Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5. I'd like us to read from the beginning of this chapter 9 verses, from the verse number 1 to the verse number 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This far I desire that we read today for our morning meditation upon the Word of God. And now again, let us take a moment for a prayer to the Lord. Let us kneel down and worship the Lord. Heavenly Father, today I remember the days when we first started reading the Holy Scripture in English language, how difficult it was. And today even we are far from being perfect. Perhaps we will never, I will never read it and speak as someone who has been born here and raised in the same language, Lord. And yet, we remember how far Thou hast led us and how much Thou hast helped us, that today we can share Thy word and proclaim Thy gospel and praise Thy holy name in this language that used to be so foreign to us, O Lord. And here we are again faced with a similar difficulty and problem, O God, that the language is a barrier between us. And we pray that as long time ago Thou hast given us the will and the strength to lift up our hands and receive Thy help to get over this obstacle, and the barrier by Thy grace was made a stepping stone. So is our prayer today, Lord God Almighty, that someday at the time that Thou hast appointed, here might be a faithful servant of Thine that will proclaim thy gospel in Spanish language also, in English languages, in any language, if there be a heart or a soul that desired to hear and to receive Thy salvation. Lord God Almighty, this desire and this prayer we leave at the foot of Thy throne, at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, O Lord. But now, at this moment, today, while the gospel has been or is being preached, O God, grant us that godly Christian language, language that can overcome all the barriers, that regardless if we are from different backgrounds, that we may remember that we all descended down from our father Noah after that great and horrible flood that at the same time marked the beginning of a new world. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou give us the language of the soul, Christian love and godly concern, and a heart that is reaching out and embracing every soul, for every soul is dear unto Thee. Every soul is precious in Thy sight, and there will never be such wealth and such value under heaven that would be sufficient to redeem one single soul. Therefore we pray, O Lord, that Thy goodness and Thy mercy be with us today. Open our hearts and minds to Thy holy word. Lead us and teach us through the hills and valleys of humanity and our own past, O Lord, as we read Thy holy word, as we find that almost 2,000 years ago, the people were so similar to us. And only a few looked up to the Savior. And of the few, only a few were left following Him at the end. And yet when Thy goodness and grace is outpoured and the mighty and gentle power of Thy Spirit touch the heart, the hearts of the listening people, many, many were saved. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that power of Thy Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to work through our body, that our bodies, O Lord, may be instruments of Thy goodness and mercy, that our eyes may see the way that Thou art seeing, and our ears hear the words that Thou art speaking, and our heart, O Heavenly Father, be filled with that love and mercy that Thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless Thy holy word and multiply it. Multiply the message of the gospel and fill us with Thy presence and Thy loving lordship, that we may also enjoy and share Thy blessings among ourselves. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that this word of Thine be spread all over the world, and wherever there is one heart or two or three gathered in Thy name, we thank Thee and we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, that in Thy Spirit Thou wilt be in their midst. Gracious Lord, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Blessed be Thy name forever. We thank Thee and we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that sacrifice of Thy beloved Son, Thy sacrifice, O Father, for us unworthy sinners. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, deliver every soul that is crying unto Thee. Deliver every such soul from sin and evil, from darkness and slavery unto sin, and fill every heart that is calling upon the name of Jesus in sincere and deep faith, in meekness, O Heavenly Father. Fill every heart with Thy presence and Thy loving lordship, O God. Blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee forever. Thy will be done. Amen. There was a time, well, I think in this culture, in this country, in this society, it was way back, maybe a few hundred years ago, when the people would ascribe anything that happened in their life to some kind of a spirit. You know, if they cannot find the keys of their house, it must be a devil that took the keys away. If they had an argument and cannot agree about something, each one would think that the devil is working through the other one. And so devil was guilty for everything, and we, the people, we were kind of excused. At that time, the people believed in all kinds of spirits, and apparently in that human imaginations, the devils outnumbered the number of the people. There were so many bad spirits, so many evil spirits, that some people would be afraid of walking out if the day is dark, and if the the weather changed and clouds were over and they see lightnings, they were very much scared that something will happen to them because the bad spirits were everywhere. And yet at that time, they did not turn to the Lord God Almighty to trust in Him and to have His protection. Only a small number received the gospel and the truth. I know we can hear or read in the history that there were great revivals and there were wonderful things happen and so on. Well, I don't like to be overly skeptical, and some that hear me might think that I am. If we look into that rather carefully, we will see that there were many flaws, many deceptions, you know, a lot of acting, a lot of carnality. The true faith, sincere faith in the Lord God Almighty, I think was always a great minority. Not many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the process of time, the Word of God, through the minority, and also the Lord God in His grace, using the weaknesses and the ignorance and the self-will and hypocrisy of those that half-heartedly believed the Bible, still the world changed. We don't have a so-called legal slavery today. We still have a lot of evil in this society. Perhaps some evil multiplied more than ever before, like corruption, immorality, and godlessness, and so on. But many things did change. Today, it's a great crime if a man murder another man. It used to be just a matter of who is faster and who is stronger. So many people were armed with guns and pocket guns, and if they had any quarreling, any fight, they would just shoot, and whoever is faster killed the other one. And not much of the law was applied in that day. Today, it's not that bad. Today, we only can freely and even lawfully kill thousands, millions of unborn children. Well, that's murder, that's bloodshed, that's awful. But it's legal today. So we see that some evil is kind of decreasing. Another evil is increasing. It almost looks like what we read in the last book of the Bible, that on the earth, in those last days, one evil is past, two worse evils are coming. It's almost, in some cases, you have seen or heard about, and who works in a hospital or a health institution, you can see that a person that is so sick that the physicians manage to cure one thing, and right away, two worse things happen to that man. Actually, he is dying and they cannot stop it. And this humanity is actually dying, and the people cannot stop it. With their laws and their rules and their regulations, they cannot stop it. We used to have back in Europe, epidemic of, what is the English word? Typhus? Typhus? What is it? Say that again. Okay, I won't repeat it, but I believe that's what it is. Thousands and thousands died of that sickness. Tuberculosis, it was widespread, especially among the poor people and also among some of the wealthy people. And the Lord allowed the wisdom and understanding to the humanity to find the cure of these sicknesses and to discover what is the reason, why so many people suffered because of tuberculosis, you know, the sickness that would eat the lungs of the people. Why? Because they had small cottages, small houses, and in the winter they would make fire, and in that cottage there was no oxygen. They couldn't breathe healthy air. Quite a few people were in one small room. It was unhealthy living, so they suffered from tuberculosis. And so Here in this country, I would think majority of the people have more space and healthier dwelling place, apartments and houses, family homes and so on. Well, now there is something else. There is immorality. It used to be a shame for a man to commit adultery. Now it's a pride. The people are publicly boasting about having relationship with so many women that are not, none of them is his wife. Some of them even will say, I'll never get married because why should I risk? Marriage is too risky. I can find a partner anywhere. And that was not enough. It went even worse, one step further toward destruction. It doesn't matter today. Is it man and a woman or man and a man and a woman and a woman? It's absolutely filthy. And this humanity is dead in trespasses and their sins. What can we expect? What is next to happen? The Lord is coming. You see, the judgment of the Lord came in the days of Noah when they did not expect it. For hundreds of years, more than 100 years, Noah was building the ark, the big ship, you know, before the great flood came. And the people, I'm quite confident, the people came and asked, Noah, you are an intelligent man and you are a wealthy man. Why are you doing that? Why do you need this ship here? There is no water around here. And Noah would answer to them, the Lord God Almighty has promised that there will be water even so much that you won't be able to see the earth. And they would laugh at it. They wouldn't believe it. And the judgment of God was coming, and the sign of God, the sign of God's judgment was a great flood. And it's coming, and it's coming. It was more than 100 years, and then less than 100 years, and 90, and 80, and finally 1 year, and then 1 month, and 1 week, and nothing. It's beautiful weather, no rain. They never had rain in those days. They had no idea what it means, pouring water. Before the great flood, they only had something like fog, mist, humidity, but not rain. They never heard thunder. They never saw lightning before that. And when Noah preached to them about that, it was a funny story to them. They didn't believe it. Well, the last week came. The people saw the Noah's ark growing big. Everybody could see it from afar. And last week, the animals, small animals, big animals, all the kinds of animals that God has appointed to be preserved and saved are coming into the ark. The people must have seen that. And they still didn't believe it. Nothing. So who cares? Noah is training animals. He's making a zoo. But he didn't. He only did what the Lord commanded him to do. And so, that last week, when the last animal, the last bird, the last fly entered into the ark, something strange happened. The door of the ark must have been a big door, a heavy door, a door that probably was a bridge for the animals to come in and for the people. Noah had his wife and 3 sons and 3 daughters, and they all came into the ark. And then the door moved up and closed. If anybody was watching, I hope somebody did. If anybody was watching, they must have known that something happened. God is doing something. Noah was right. Still nothing. Until the last moment. And they see the clouds. Something new is happening. They see the clouds coming and the sky is turning dark. Nothing. They still don't believe. And then it started pouring. And the earth cracked open and the water is gushing up. And the rivers become oceans. And the earth is getting covered, and the people fly from lower parts, from valleys, up to the hilltops. But the hilltops are crumbling, falling down. It's a total destruction. And they see that, and now God is the truth, and Noah was right, but it's too late. And the worry is coming higher and higher, and the parents cannot help the children, and the children cannot help the ancient and the feeble and so on. No help. What shall we say? Is God righteous? Is it right that He destroy a humanity, a sinful, a disobedient, a destructive humanity? I didn't mention all of their evils, but there was a lot of immorality, oppression, bloodshed. It was a terrible situation. I wonder if it was as terrible as today. I don't know. But the flood came and destroyed everything. And the same flood carried the ark and Noah's family and all the creatures that were in the ark into the new world. The water covered the earth. You know, the professors, the teachers, the so-called scientists will tell you that that never happened. It's only a story in the Bible. But some of the professors, some of the teachers that wondered about the Bible, they said, let's use all the available instruments and calculate how much humidity is in the atmosphere. How much water is on the poles, North Pole, South Pole. And when they got the summary, the total amount of the water, they found out that the Bible is the truth. There is plenty of water to cover the whole earth and nothing to be left above the level of water. Of course, the earth did change after the flood. It drastically changed. It was a different earth afterward. And when the water gradually decreased from the surface of the earth and the dry land again appeared, Noah and his family got out of the ark and started the new world. You know that the same, very, very similar thing is happening today. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. Is the teaching of the way of salvation. And if we believe the gospel, if we build the ship of our salvation in obedience to the Word of God, this Word of God is going to judge. It already condemned the sinful humanity. It's going to judge the sinful humanity. This Word is going to destroy the world as it is now, but the same Word will bring into the new world, eternal land of peace and joy, all those that believe. The same thing is happening today. But then, when we turn our eyes from that general situation in the world and we look into this passage here, or as we look into our local situation, each individual life and heart and mind, and today we can see something rather interesting. Here we already read in the chapter 5 of Gospel according to John, that the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It was a feast. I'm not quite sure, but I would imagine that it was another Passover feast, a time that would commemorate or mark or bring back to memory the deliverance of the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, from the land of Egypt. Many, many years before. It was a great holiday, a great feast. And it was the law in Israel that every man should come to Jerusalem on that day. I wonder how many people were in Jerusalem in the days of unleavened bread, the days of celebrating the Passover feast, pardon me. And there in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, there was a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. And there were five porches, just shelters, I think, were there around the pool. And under the shelters, there was a great multitude of sick people, ill people, impotent, blind, halt, withered, and so on. All of them are waiting for the moving of the water. And a certain moment every day, an angel, I would think that this angel was not visible. They did not see the angel, but they believed that when the water start moving, that it's an angel of God stirring up, mixing that water, moving the water. I'm not going to take much time to try to explain or at least present to you different possibilities, who was the angel and how he did it and so on. We'll just take it as we read it here, that was the case. An angel went down and a certain time into the pool and troubled the water. And then whosoever first, after the movement of the water, would step in that water and, I believe, immerse in the water, was cured, whatever disease he had. Whether it was leprosy, whether it was some sickness, paralysis or palsy or anything, they would get cured. But only one. Only one person. All of them were there, and now one is going to be first to get into the water and get healed. What is the message of that? What is the teaching of that? Well, today one would be healed. Tomorrow another would be healed, and then the next day another, every day just one person. The next one, probably at the same time, quite a few of them will jump into that water. But only one was first. I don't think I understand all the aspects, and let alone could I explain all the aspects. But I think there is one message that seemed to be clear and loud here. When we desire to receive God's mercy, God's healing, we cannot delay. We have to rush and be first. Everything else must be second, third, or none. As long as in my life there is something between me and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never get saved. Never. You see, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the gospel, there was a man that was looking. He saw the power of God healing the sick. I think he might have seen the Lord raising the dead. But in any case, this man has heard the Lord preaching the word of God, and it was strong, and the man felt that the word of God is moving his heart. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to get saved. I want to follow you wherever you go. I have only one thing that I have to do first. My father is old. I have to take care of my father first. And as soon as my father die, then I will be a disciple of the Lord." And what did the Lord answer? "Why can't you come while your father is alive? I want all of my disciples to take care of their fathers, their mothers, their children. Why is your father in the way?" No, the father was not in the way. That man was in his own way. That's the problem. And so the Lord said, you come and follow me. And leave the dead to bury their dead. If anyone will not follow the Lord, we cannot stick to one another. We have to follow the Lord. Another one came. What was the excuse of the other man? Another one came, I think, and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Just let me first go back and say farewell to my family, right? Thank you. And the Lord looked at him. Why? You see what's wrong? Can you understand what's wrong with these men? I will be faithful, but first let me say farewell to everyone in my family. Let me make a nice departure. That's not the way to believe the Lord. That's not the way to turn to the Lord. Remember the Samaritan woman ran back to her village and she told to her neighbors, come and see. That's the way to follow the Lord. It's not, well, listen, I want to be a Christian now and I cannot be with you anymore. Goodbye, farewell, and this is mine and this is yours, and we separate everything. No, no, no. We separate in the heart, in the spirit, from sin and from evil. But we love our father, our mother, our children more than before. That's Christian. My father is old. If I want to follow the Lord, I should not say, well, Father, I only wait for you to end your life and then I'll be a Christian. No. I will say, Father, you are old. Don't die in your sin. Come and follow the Lord. Let's believe the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the way to do it. Nothing is in the way to those that really want to believe and follow the Lord. Well, what happened? When the Lord came to this pool, he is walking around and he is looking at everything, you know, and the people are just there under beds, you know, their blankets or whatever they had, and they are probably, most of them, sad and depressed and helpless and hopeless and so on. Maybe there are a few around the pool, very close, and they have somebody to help them, and they just wait, and they're going to be the first. But I imagine, I'm not sure, but I just imagine that there might have been a perimeter, a limit, that no one was allowed to cross until the water was moved. There must have been some rule or something. Otherwise, I thought, if I was so sick, I would be sitting in that pool all the time and just wait for the angel to move the water. So I'll be the first. But no, that was not possible. There must have been some rules. And even today, there are rules for turning to the Lord. We know what is the first rule. Believe. Believe. If you don't believe, you won't listen to him. You think he's a liar. And that's an awful thing. Imagine you stand before the Almighty God and you tell him, you are a liar, I don't believe you. That's sinful. That's very sinful. But not only the unbelievers, even Christians do that in their lives. The Lord sent the first disciples, the Jews, and he said, you go in every direction in the whole world and proclaim this gospel. And they say, no, not to Samaritans. They are in lower class. We don't want to have any business with them. Here in America, there were people that professed to be dedicated believers. They did great things. They gave a lot of money for their churches and so on. And they did many good deeds. And yet they had slaves and they never said a kind word to the slave. He's not a man. He's an animal. I think that kind of an attitude shows that that man is an animal. A beast. During the years that I was helping down in South America, there was a group of believers that used the same old language that I used, so
I had an opportunity to help them, and they really needed help. And that little church was so poor, I think spiritually poor, you could hardly see a light in their midst. But they still were reading the gospel and teaching the gospel and so on. And I was impressed that they are still working. And I noticed that they are native Argentines, you know. They call them Indians, just like here. They are not Indians, they are Americans. But these European immigrants that lived there for one, two, or three generations, and these Christians, these believers, they look at one another, they don't know what to do. The number of the believers is getting lower and smaller every day, and the others are not getting converted. Their children live in sin and immorality like all the others, and yet they never once tried to reach out to the native Argentines in whose land they came to live. And we sit around the table and they talk their old language. They all can talk Spanish very well. They still talk their old language that is difficult for them. Why? So that the native people, the people speaking Spanish, could not hear the gospel. Why? I don't know. They needed somebody to drop them in that pool of Siloam to get healed of that sickness. That's why their church was dying. They were not living according to the gospel. And if I told them, what kind of Christians you are? You are racist. They would get awfully offended. They would probably trust me out and wouldn't have anything to do with me. And yet that was the truth. So I said, we were sitting around the table and there were grandparents and parents and children, grown-up children and great-grandchildren, you know, all around the table. We are all eating and drinking and having very happy fellowship and so on. And they are all talking in a language that the children and grandchildren don't understand. And I say, why do you do that? Why don't you talk in the language that the people can understand you? And they say, well, all right, we'll talk Spanish. So they start talking Spanish. And you know how long? 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And then they turn back. It's a habit. And then I said, what were we talking? What have been we talking so far? About the farms, about cotton. They have acres and acres of cotton in that part of Argentina. About their cows, about their horses, about this and that. Not a single word about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians. And they believe they are going to heaven. I'm so concerned that quite a few of them had their heaven here. That's it. No more of heaven. It's an awful thing. I talked just a few minutes ago about the great flood. You know how many teachers and preachers and perhaps priests were there? Professors, educated people, so-called wise people, experienced people. They all died in that flood. Because they did not believe the word of God. Well, here is, again, I get kind of carried away with the other things that are related to this situation in one way or another. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the people. They are still waiting for the water to move, and they don't pay attention to the Lord Jesus. You know, if they turn to Him, remember the blind people that were crying, Jesus, the Son of David, help us, help us, and they keep crying. And the others around the Lord Jesus say, be quiet. We want to hear what He is talking. Don't yell. And they keep yelling. And the Lord Jesus stopped and looked at them, and the people move. And He says, what do you want? And they say, we want our eyes to be open. And he said, let your eyes be opened. Your faith has helped you. And they received their sight. I think they were very, very happy. I don't think they were thankful. They should have been, but I think they were very happy. Why? They didn't stop crying. They cried until they received what they needed. The other people tried to stop them. No, don't listen to the other people. Listen to the word of God. If this great number of sick people around the pool of Siloam turned to the Lord this moment and asked for healing, they could have been healed. But they are still waiting for that water, even though they know only one will be healed. Why were they so oblivious, so ignorant? Why are we that way? You know? We figure out that we have a problem and we will tell everybody, oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult. And we don't know what to do about that. I know that happened to me. The Lord is going walking amongst them and He is looking for someone who wants to be healed, who is asking for it, and nobody is asking. And so there was a man 38 years waiting for healing, and he is still waiting. Did he have any hope? I don't know. I wonder about this man. But if I was sick 38 years, I don't know if I would be any better in finding healing, but I would probably try to arrange for something just to live in my sickness until I die. Most of the people of our time do that, you know. They try to somehow adjust their life and somehow just have more or less peaceful, fairly secured living, and then they die. It seems that that's all of this life that they can have. Well, 38 years in the same sickness. How many years he was sitting there and waiting for the water to move and always seeing another person got healed, and he's still waiting. In 38 years, if you had any friends, you lose them all. You know, the people are friends for a short time. If they see that they cannot get any help from you, the only thing that they can just keep helping you, they go away. That's human friendship. But the Lord is helping those that nobody else wants to help. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. So, the Lord come to this man, and the man is there, and the Lord is saying, Will thou be made whole? Do you want to get healed? Do you really desire your health? Or maybe you got used to this and this shelter is good enough for you and you can just watch the others getting healed. That was some kind of became a TV program for him. He's just watching. He can do nothing. No friends. The man answered to the Lord, Sir, I have no man. Why did he answer that? Why did not this man answer to the Lord, oh yes, I would be very glad to be healed? He didn't say that. He didn't expect to be healed. He had no hope. That's my impression here. The Lord is asking, do you really want to be healed? And the man answers, sir, I have no man. But whenever the water is moved, you see, this man does not even think about the angel. Oh, he's just talking about the water moving. I don't have anybody to help me, and by the time I manage to come there, another one is in before me. So, if we focus on the things that happen in this life, even the moving of the water, that will not give us healing. If we wait for the help from the people, that is not going to save us. There must be something else. This man should have known that there is an angel of God coming to move the water, that all the good things and all the help comes from God. Remember Samson's mother before Samson was born? When the angel first appeared to her, she was all alone in the field, and later on she went to her husband and she said, "I saw a man and his face was just terrible, frightening. It must have been an angel." And her husband got down on the ground and he prayed to God and he said, "Oh Lord God Almighty, let the angel of God come again. I want to see him. I want to meet him. I want to learn something from him." And this man here is sitting there 38 years and we don't have any evidence that he prayed, that he asked God's help. And the Lord Jesus comes there and says, "Do you really want to get healed? If you don't ask, do you really want to receive that? If you don't ask, we don't want it. If you really want salvation, we will ask." And the Lord said, "Ask and ye shall receive." He promised and he will fulfill his promise. It's always our part that fails. So, the man said, "I don't have a man. I don't see the angel. I don't know much about God. I'm just here." He, even now, he didn't say, "Yes, I want to be healed." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Get up." Now this man is impotent. You know what that means? He is so weak he cannot get up. And the Lord said, "Get up. Take up thy bed, your bed, and go. Leave this place. You need not lay here for the rest of your life." Instantly, that moment, the man felt he's healthy. He's all right. He got up. He rolled up his blanket or whatever he had, picked up his few things, and he walked away. The water was not troubled in the pool. But something was changed and moved in his own heart. You see, our heart often is like a pool, and many things are there gathered in the pool of our heart. Often it's not clean water. It's a water that is useless. But something must happen. The Lord God Almighty sends something to our heart to move that, to stir that up. At that moment when we feel that our heart is moved and something is changing, cry to the Lord. Don't just say, "Well, yeah, the others had something similar in their experience and well, they still live in their sins. They didn't change. They did not move. They did not call on the name of the Lord. So, I'll wait and see." And you wait 38 years. You can wait longer. Nothing will happen. Everyone that does not believe the word of God and does not obey is going to perish. Men are lost in their sins. And there is only one way of salvation, and that is believing and obeying the voice of our Lord, trusting and obeying. The man was instantly healed. He picked up his things and he went his way, and that day was Sabbath. You know what Sabbath means? Peace. Shalom. Sabbath. The peace of God. Sabbath means celebration, fiesta, a holiday. Yes, this could have been a great holiday for this man. He was healed. He could have become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure he did. The Jews, the Pharisees, said unto him that was cured, "It is Saturday, Sabbath, You may not work anything. It's sinful for you to carry your things around. This man, all of his life, he was pitying himself. He just felt sorry for himself, and his life is filled with excuses. That's how I see him here. The man answered, "Oh, he that made me whole, he told me, take up thy bed and walk." How long was he walking with his bed around? He probably didn't have a place. After 38 years being without friends, he probably didn't have anything. Why didn't he follow the Lord Jesus and his disciples? It's very interesting. Actually, it's very tragic how the people can make wrong choices, you know. I think what he was doing, I'm not sure, but I am afraid that's what he was doing. He was trying to go back in the past. The past will not come back. Let's not try to go back in the past. Let's go forward into the good future. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here he has argument with other religious people, not faithful, but religious. And when he said, "He that made me whole, he that gave me health, healing, he told me to take up my bed and walk." And these religious people said, "Who did heal you? How did you receive your health?" No, that doesn't bother them. They didn't care that he was sick. They don't care that he is healed either. These religious people are dead in their trespasses. They are not faithful. They don't have the spirit of life and truth in them. And they asked him, "What man is that who said unto you, take up your bed and walk?" And this man that was healed did not know. He did not know. He didn't care to ask, "Who is this man that healed me? Is he a prophet? Is he the Savior? Who is this man?" He didn't care. He wanted to get well, but not that much. If he can get well, fine. But if not, he will just sit under that shelter in the Bethesda by the pool. And he did not know who Jesus was. Well, look what happened. He that was healed did not know who was his healer. For Jesus had conveyed him away. The Lord Jesus walked away from that place, because a multitude was in that place. And the Lord Jesus does not want to be a part of the multitude. If a multitude is seeking healing, he will heal them. But if a multitude does not care for the word of God, he will walk away, and they lost their opportunity. They missed their opportunity. So, what happened? Later on, this man that was healed after 38 years of sickness went to the church. In the church, the Lord Jesus met him again. Yes, churches are the place where this should be. The places where the people meet with the Savior. Not always. As a matter of fact, hardly ever nowadays. Very few are the churches where you can enter and see the Lord Jesus Christ healing the people. So, when the Lord Jesus met him, he said, "Look, you are well now. You are healed. Sin no more." What does that tell us? What do we understand from these words? He did sin in the past, and it's very possible that his sickness was a consequence of his sin. That he caused his own sickness to come upon him. Very possible. It's not a general rule. It's not a law. Not every sickness is produced, but that by that same person's sin. But many sins bring sickness upon the people. Oh, think about drunkenness, drinking too much wine or alcoholic beverages, that will make us sick. Think about immoral way of living, that will bring venereal diseases. Think about the people that meet in the places where there is rioting. Often they fight with one another sooner or later, and probably sooner they will be hurt, injured. So there are some sicknesses that are obviously, very visibly result of sinful and foolish way of living. So the Lord said to this man, sin no more. Why did the Lord say sin no more? It was very sinful of that man not to ask who healed him, not to be thankful, not to be interested in the goodness and grace that is coming from God. That was sinful. And the Lord say, do not sin anymore, lest a worse thing come unto thee. When we know the will of God and we don't care for it, it's much worse than if we did not know. You know, an illiterate man will not be as guilty for not reading the Word of God as the one that can read. An impotent man will not be as much condemned in his own conscience for not meeting with the other Christians and believers as one that can walk and still does not care to be there. And so on. And look what happened next. The man departed after the Lord Jesus told him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Is this an accusation? It looks like to me. He was healed, and he was not thankful that much to ask who is his healer. He was not careful enough to join the disciples of the Lord. And now, when the Lord told him what is the most important thing for him, he not only did not pay heed to the word of the Lord, but he used that as an opportunity to accuse the Lord to the enemies. I am afraid that a worse thing happened to this man. How sad. Very sad. Well, I have to stop here because the time is already passed.